on your own. There's no possible way that you can go buy this. It's something not found in any store, or as most of us anymore, we shop online. We don't even go to the store, but it's not something you can find on the internet. You cannot get this gift from any friend or family member. This gift is never used up and will last forever. This is not a gift that you'll ever have to buy anything additional, like batteries. How many of those, that's one of those types of gifts that we say they're grandparent gifts, because the grandparents give that type of gift to their grandkids, and then the parents are stuck having to supply the batteries for years to come. And so we know what that is like. And so this gift that we're talking about this evening isn't that way. As well, it has a lifetime warranty, and it's a gift you can share with anyone you know, and it's just as practical for them as it is for you. I like to call it an extremely practical gift. It's the gift of eternal life. So let's pause for prayer. Lord, we thank you for the time in which you've given us here this evening that we can look into your word. Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts to just reflect on the gift that's provided through Christ, the salvation that he has given. And Lord, help us to even think of just the fact that it was a gift from you, that you gave of your son, the greatest gift that anyone could ever give. And so, Lord, we thank you for it, and we ask that you would encourage our hearts this evening. In Christ's name, amen. And so continuing and thinking about John chapter 3 and verse 16, I kind of have several points here, but don't worry, it's actually going to be more points than normal on Sunday morning, but it's going to be a shorter message. And so I'm not going to elaborate too much here, but the root of the gift is the first point, the root of the gift. It's God. When we think of the root of something, we think of where it started. We might even use the phrase the root cause. When we think about salvation, we must understand that God is the root cause. Now, that might have a kind of a negative connotation to say that he is the root cause, but when we consider that it is in reference to salvation, it's for our good, and it should compel us to praise him because this gift comes from him. God is the one that has initiated salvation in the human heart. John writes about this in his epistle as well. He says in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so the root of the gift is God. The reason for the gift, and we see the next section in this verse, it's his love. And so within the context of John chapter 3 here, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Jewish religious leader of the day, and he points to the reason why God initiated salvation. It says, Jesus here says that God so loved. If we think back to the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were able to commune with God perfectly. Why? Because they had not yet sinned. But once sin entered the equation, there was a problem. There was an immediate severing of that relationship. God is holy, and he abhors sin. He explains in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 when he's speaking to Satan. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." God says, "her seed," clearly referring to Jesus. He's saying that Jesus will come to earth through the seed of Eve. And Satan will bruise the heel of Jesus. And we think of that pictured in the crucifixion. But then he continues, "But Jesus will bruise the head of Satan, We think of that maybe as the resurrection or the final judgment, kind of both. Why was God willing to do this? Well, because he loved Adam and Eve, and he wanted for their relationship to be restored. And the only way that could happen was through someone paying for their sin. Of course, Jesus didn't come for thousands of years, but there in the garden, God killed an animal and covered them with the skin as a picture of what would take place for sinners through the sacrifice of Jesus. And then we get to the next point, the reach of the gift. It says the world. Remember in context here, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Jew. He's a Pharisee. In the minds of the Jews, God only loved them. They were special and that no one else was worthy in a sense of God's love. They were completely opposed to the idea that God could possibly love a Gentile. But as many of you have been here and we studied through the book of Acts, Paul always found himself facing rejection from the Jews when he told them that Gentiles could come to faith in Christ as well. The Jews really didn't like that. And so we see that over and over through the Bible. When he told them that Jesus' offer of salvation was available to Gentiles too, they would run him out of town. They looked at Gentiles as their enemy. Yet Jesus instructed in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." As we've already mentioned, this love of God is initiated by him. John makes it very clear in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Next, we see the action that's based on God's love. And so my fourth point, the ransom, or maybe we'd say the payment of the gift. God gave his only son. So the Bible teaches that the wages of our sin is death. What we deserve because of our sin is death. What we owe is a debt that we could never repay. God knew that. But he also knew a way for the debt to be paid for us. And he sent his son to this earth as a baby. And that's where we are here now, thinking of him coming to this earth. But we don't want to get so consumed that we think that was the only purpose, that he came just as a baby and that's it. But it was his whole life and his death and his resurrection. It's all together. And so we think about the birth of Christ and we want to ultimately look forward to what did all of that mean. And so, obviously, to start, God sent Jesus to this earth in the form of a baby. God the Son took on human flesh. He set aside the glories of heaven to come to earth and live among us. Now, if you were in that position, do you think you'd be interested in doing that? I don't think most of us would want to give up what would be there in heaven. Sure, I'll go to earth. That sounds like fun. No, it probably wouldn't be that enjoyable in that sense. But he came into the world under some humble circumstances. We even discussed this some this morning. But in a political climate that was quite unstable. It was not a good situation. He grew up under a Jewish religious system that Jews for thousands of years had failed to follow faithfully, and yet he kept all aspects of it. Every aspect of the law he kept perfectly. I can only imagine if it was the idea, you know, this time of year we hear Santa's keeping a list, those who are naughty and nice. Jesus was always on the nice list. You know, he never even did one thing that could have got on that naughty list. Obviously, we don't really believe in that kind of thing. But, you know, that idea that he was without sin, completely without sin. As he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, he started his public ministry. He had thousands of people watching him at times. The manner of his life, always impeccable. He was arrested, tried, And although he was found not guilty, he was still sentenced to death. Death on a cross. Most horrible death that he could face. He died as a substitute, the just for the unjust. And so when we think of God sent his son to this earth as a baby, we think of God gave his son, a giving of his whole life. Think about this. If you were somehow abducted this evening, tomorrow your family receives a call from your abductors demanding a ransom. Do you think they'd pay for it? Maybe they would evaluate the situation. Consider the cost of the ransom. And maybe even deliberate over it for a while, trying to determine if it's worth it. God knew the cost of giving his son and allowing him to be tortured and beaten and crucified. But that's the exact arrangement that he made. He gave his son. We may then ask, why does this matter? How should I respond to this? The fifth point, the receiving of the gift. It says, whoever believes in him. In context here, verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. We're all guilty sinners, but the one that repents of his sin and trusts the sacrificial death of Christ receives this gift. On January 6, 1850, a snowstorm almost crippled a city in England. A teenage boy was unable to get to the church that he usually attended, and so instead he made his way to a nearby primitive Methodist chapel where an ill-prepared layman was substituting for the absent preacher. His text was Isaiah 45:22, which says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." For many months, this young teenager had been miserable under deep conviction. But though he had been reared in church, actually had a father and grandfather as pastors, he did not have the assurance of salvation. The unprepared substitute minister did not have much to say. So he just kept repeating the text. He just kept repeating the text of Isaiah 45:22. And then, as he's considering and looking around, he says, "A man need not go to college to learn to look." And he's shouting, "Anyone can look, a child can look." About that time, he saw this visiting teenager sitting there, and he pointed to him and said, "Young man, you look very miserable. Young man, look to Jesus Christ." And the young man did. And he came to faith in Christ. And that's how we learn of the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That's kind of his testimony of how he came to faith in Christ. God's gift of salvation is received when an individual looks to Jesus and what he has done as the only way of being right with God. And then finally, point six, the reward of the gift. Says, should not perish, but have eternal life. We've already mentioned that the wages of sin is death, but as we see here, for the one who has placed their faith and their trust in Jesus, they will not perish. Why is this the case? Because Jesus died in their place. He took the punishment they deserved. What do they get instead? Eternal life. I'd say this is a pretty good deal. Jesus willingly died, and as a result, I get eternal life. I don't deserve that, but it's a wonderful deal for me. There's no end to this gift. It's eternal, just like God. Only God can make a gift and offer a gift that's eternal because he is eternal. The gifts that we exchange with one another this holiday season will at some point all cease to exist. The sweet treats will be consumed, or because we made too many, they will spoil. The clothes will become tattered and worn, and then they'll become rags, and we'll use them for cleaning or wiping up messes. The toys will need new batteries, or they'll break, and we throw them away. And the books that we read will kind of lose their excitement over time. But the gift of salvation provided by God through His Son will never diminish, never grow old, never break, never spoil, never lessen in value. It's secured by the love of God that is matchless. I want to close with Martin Luther's kind of take here on John 3:16. He called it the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. He said this: God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that He gave the greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in Him, the greatest person, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. And so as we consider the gift of eternity that we have because of Christ, may it excite our hearts, may it bring joy to us. And if you're here this evening and you don't have that joy because you've not trusted in Christ alone for salvation, I want to encourage you to talk with myself or Pastor Mark or somebody else, maybe somebody that brought you, and we would love to share with you even more of what we see in God's Word about how you can have a relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You and praise You that You are good to us at all times. And Lord, we ask that You would take the truth of Your Word and that You would use it in our hearts to encourage, to convict, to bring just a great amount of glory that comes to You as it works through us. Lord, we thank You for what You'll do. In Christ's name, amen. So at this time, you can go ahead and grab your little candle. And we're going to basically line up through the center aisles and kind of make a circle around and start lighting. So I want to encourage adults that are taller to light first off of the big candelabras. And then as you're helping someone else light, if you're already lit, please keep yours upright. And so I know these are common sense things, but we want to keep the fire extinguisher where it is. And so if you want to go ahead and make your way around and get that started, and then Pastor Mark will lead us in a final song.